Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. Amen. Let's turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 and pick up where we left off Sunday morning. For those who weren't here Sunday morning, I did something I had never done before. I taught someone else's sermon. It was the sermon of a 32-year-old Galilean many, many, many years ago by the name of Jesus. And he taught this sermon in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through chapter 13, verse 9. It's a continual sermon, and you can really see how he structured things. I spent some time these last couple months reading over the life of Jesus. In fact, I believe the last five or six, seven times I've spoken, it's been accounts from his life. And I've really tried to listen to how he led people, how he taught people, how he lived his life. And here is a great example for us of how to preach. One, you identify sin. And then two, you point them to the judgment seat. And then three, you demand them to repent. And that's how he taught. In the Sermon on the Mount, he starts off very beautifully. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then he quickly gets into their hearts and identifies their sin and says, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. And he goes on and talks about hell, talks about judgment. It was funny, in Sunday morning when we opened, I shared that I had received an email to where you could upload your sermon and have it dissected by this computer to let you know if it was too harsh or too nice or shouldn't be used at all. And we joked about having this sermon be uploaded from Jesus because more than likely it would be rejected. And tonight as we delve even more deeper into some of the texts, that'll become even more clear. Some of the language in this sermon is very scathing, very graphic, almost gory. And you step back and you'll go, what is Jesus trying to get across to us? Well, Jesus saw things that we didn't see. He saw eternity and he lived every moment in light of that. And we too often do not. And he was warning people of impending judgment and doom. And again, warning his church, as we're going to see here in the beginning of this sermon. Tonight, as we delve deeper into a few of the texts, I did not know I was teaching this evening until today. So I wanted to go back and look at a few things that were on my heart as it related to some of the messages here. And we're going to spend time this evening looking at chapter 12, 35 through 48, reminding us of the need to be ready. But the sermon here was spoken, as you will notice in review, look at chapter 12, verse 1. The phrase there, in the meantime, is very important. It links the previous encounter with the Pharisees and links again into this sermon that he's delivering on this day. We notice here that he is speaking to his disciples. It says that at the end of verse 1. And he tells them a very important message. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's not speaking to the Pharisees. He's not speaking to the religious leaders. He is speaking to his disciples. And he says very clearly, beware of the Pharisees. Beware of hypocrisy. Why? Because it's a very easy sin to fall into. It's so easy as Christians. How many of you have been out witnessing before and you go and talk to someone and you ask them, why aren't you in church? Well, because they're hypocrites there. Who's heard that one before? I have. That's the perspective. And you know what? They're not too far off in some places. Why don't you practice what you preach? And the command for us tonight is, you're blessed if you do these things. That's what Jesus told his disciples. How easy it is to fall into the trap of hypocrisy. To looking, playing the part. It was funny that there was an article a couple years ago where they took a poll of Americans. And they asked, who do you trust most in America? And the top three of the top 10 were all actors. How ironic. You trust a liar the most in this nation. Now that can tell you how bad the system is, or it can tell you how unsmart the people are. But if you trust an actor, and unfortunately there's too many Christians in the church that are just playing the part. Playing the part. They know how to look. They know how to act. And we discussed a few aspects of hypocrites. Number one, they love to be seen of men. Isn't that what Jesus goes on and identifies them as? He says, verse 2, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark, it will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms will be made known on the housetops. So these people like to work covertly. They like to be seen of men, but the inward dealings of their hearts are always hidden. Case in point, they stand on the corners to pray. Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican, right? When they cast their money into the chamber, it's to make noise that all can see. They're the ones who are wealthy and lay heavy burdens upon the people. They're the ones who will never pray in quiet. They will never sing in the night. They will never stand in the midst of persecution because they're just in it for the show. They're not going to give their life for the Lord. That's why at the end of all things, time is the greatest revealer of men's hearts. At some point, if you give someone enough time, their true colors will show. Think about Daniel. Did his true colors show? Absolutely. When the decree came down to, if you pray to any other god than the king, you will die. What did he do? He went into his room as he always did, threw open the doors and prayed to his God. His true color showed. What about Judas? After 3 years, his true color showed, didn't they? When finally he wasn't getting what he thought he deserved from this following of Jesus, he cast it all away for 30 pieces of silver. Your fruits will be known. And let's say you get through this whole life and you fool everyone in your midst. Oh, there's a judge who's the revealer of men's hearts, amen? And you will stand before him and you will give an account. And that's where Jesus takes us this evening. He reminds us as we move on in this sermon, you will stand before the Lord. He's coming back. And him that judges the living and the dead will look at your heart, and you can't hide. You can't hide. Hypocrites think they got it figured out. Because they have their mama fooled, they may have their deacon fooled, they may have their pastor fooled. Oh, but that day is coming when eyes of fire will see through to the very core of them. What a dangerous day that'll be for them. We meant just in review, we took some time to remind ourselves that God is all-knowing. God's all-knowing. Job 34:21 says, his eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all his steps. God knows what you did today. He knows where you went, whether it was in cyberspace or real space. He knew where you went. He knew what you did. He knew what you said. He knew the thoughts of your heart. Psalms 44 verse 21 says, he knows the secrets of the heart. You don't have God fooled. And whoever we're speaking to tonight, listen. This isn't a message for everyone, though we can learn from this message. All of us can learn something, but God is after some of our hearts this evening. And you may think you have some fooled, but you don't have God fooled. He knows who you are. And he's sending a servant to speak to you tonight. He's sending his Holy Spirit to you tonight out of love that you may fall upon the rock and be broken. Because he knows your heart. He knows your heart. You can't hide from the Lord. We know Jeremiah 17 verse 9 that the heart is deceitfully wicked. And in verse 10 it says, the Lord searches the heart and he tests the mind. And he's going to give to every man according to his ways. Oh, there's going to be a reckoning for how you live your life. We spent time on Sunday dealing with Ananias and Sapphira and how they thought they could lie to the Apostle Peter, but they could not lie to the Holy Ghost. And when the Lord calls your number, that's when you're going to give an account. And on that moment, Ananias and Sapphira were found wanting and they fell dead in judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so Jesus starts off this sermon in a very dynamic fashion. He already has everyone's minds and hearts glued upon him. We've never heard a man speak like this. No one takes the Pharisees on the way he does and lives to tell about it. Who is this man? He calls him out. And he goes a step further here in verse 4. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but verse 5, fear him who can kill you and cast your soul into hell. That is not Satan. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. He can't do anything more than what man can do, which is kill you. And even that he has to get permission for. Jesus in here does not say to fear Satan. The word never says to fear him. It says to be watchful and vigilant. We don't have to be afraid of him. Why are we afraid of someone who's already defeated? Is his power real? Amen. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So if you're afraid of him, check to see what power belongs in you. Because maybe it's not the power from on high. There's no reason to be afraid of him. Take heed to yourself. Don't let the snares of the enemy pull you aside. But he says, I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who can cast you into hell. That is God Almighty who judges the living and the dead. He will cast Satan into hell. He will be found wanting. We're 5 verses in and Jesus is talking about hell? You think that he'd at least open up and say, okay, let's everyone stand up and greet a neighbor beside them and tell them how great your day was and sit back down. No, it went straight into everyone's going to go to hell if they don't change. Wow, what a message. And in most churches, that would be run out today. You want to clear out a church? Just preach chapter 12, 1 through 5. That's all you got to do. This message cost Jesus his life. 1 year later, the very men who are sitting here listening to him, acting as pious hypocrites, turn and kill him. Why? Because they didn't fear God. Oh, he warned them in verse 5 to fear him, but they didn't fear him. He goes on in verse 8, and we're moving quickly because we're kind of in review. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But if you deny me before men, oh, I will deny you in heaven. He goes on and says not to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. If you do, that is the last chance for your redemption. If you dismiss the Father, the Son's come. If you dismiss the Son, the Holy Ghost is going to come. And if you dismiss him, there is no more hope. And then in the midst of this very solemn message, in the midst of him trying to get everyone's attention, someone has the gall to walk up and say, Jesus, I have a question for you. Can you tell my brother to give me what I deserve? I mean, really? Now, none of us here would do that tonight. I hope not. I don't think they would. Hey, Pastor John, so-and-so in aisle 4, he owes me $5. Can you tell him to give it to me? No one would do that tonight. I mean, really? But yet someone did it to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, who am I? Am I a judge over you? And then he turns back to the crowd. Verse 15, he says to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That is the message of the hour. That is the message of the hour. Be on guard against all covetousness. This sighing, this belief that God is holding out on me, this is the original sin, and all sin is birthed from covetousness. Isn't it idolatry, the scripture says? Is not this the very original sin which caused the first Adam to fall? As Eve walked around the tree that day and the serpent says, has God said? Come and eat the fruit. God is holding out on you. There is more that you're not getting from God. And she listens. And she saw that this could supply what she was lacking. So she grabbed it and ate it. Beware of covetousness. Where in your life is God not enough? And I don't need to break it down for you. Because the Holy Ghost can work on your heart much better than me coming up with some example. So let it sink in. Where in your life is God not enough for you? Because that's where covetousness comes from. It doesn't come from thankfulness. It doesn't come from contentment. Covetousness comes from selfishness. The sin that says, I will ascend above the Most High God. I, Lucifer, though endowed with great privilege, I want more. And the Bible says, as related to Lucifer, unrighteousness was found in him. What is the root of all sin? I want more. I don't have enough. And so what does that tell you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If I'm wanting, the Lord is not my shepherd. Who is you? Who is the devil? Who is your lusts, your flesh, which are now holding you in bondage? Beware of covetousness. And you can almost feel like in this moment in Luke 12, we sometimes feel like, are these two totally different topics now? No, they're very much married. Covetousness goes very well with hypocrisy and vice versa. How often do are false teachers warned, or are real teachers, warned not to be as false teachers who love money, who teach that gain is godliness. The love of money is the root of all evil. Who is that written to? Timothy, a pastor, a leader. Beware, Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. Those who play the part do it so they can keep what they really want on the side. Judas played the part to get the money back. Ananias and Sapphira played the part to keep back the money. Achan played the part to keep the garments and the gold. And we could go on and on and on. Demas played the part so he could be a part of the world. And at some point, he had to make the decision. Because time reveals all hypocrites. At some point, it's coming out. And so they go hand in hand. Hypocrisy and covetousness. That desire for more. And it's used as a cloak to keep the lusts and the passions aflame. That hypocrisy. And so he goes through and gives this great example now of a rich man in verses 16 through 21. And he makes that very clear point. So is everyone who lays up treasure for himself, verse 21, and is not rich towards God. That's the key verse there. He gives this example of a rich man who's always thinking about himself. And he says, your soul will be required of you the same as this rich man if you're not rich towards me, rich towards God. Now, 21 is so important. We've got to get this. Because he talks some Sunday morning about how the rich people were getting hammered and all the poor people like, yay, rich people getting it. They deserve to. They should pay their fair share. Okay? Verse 21 is very important. And what's really important after verse 21 is verse 22. Shocker. Because verse 22 has a very important word in there that'll link it all together. Remember I said the rich and the poor were linked? They both have covetousness. The reason why is that word, therefore, in verse 22. Catch that. Therefore. So is the one who's not rich towards God. Therefore, those who don't have anything, don't be anxious. So there he's linking covetousness with anxiety. It's very clear. He's linking the two points together. Because some of us are like, I don't have that much money. I'm not that rich. So I'm not covetous. Woo! And the Lord goes, nuh-uh. Don't be anxious. It's the same spirit. Because I don't care if the lust is for a want or if the lust is for a need, it's still lust. It doesn't matter if the covetousness is for a want or if the covetousness is for a need, it's still covetous. It's still sin. And sometimes we justify the ends, justify the means, right? If it's for a need, it's noble. If I lie for God, it's noble. If I steal for the Lord, it's noble. If I'm anxious for things that are important, it's noble. No, it's not. It's still sin. If I forsake the assembly to get more money to give to God, it's still sin, right? There's still a sin involved here. And we can't fall into the trap of the end justifies the means As long as it's for a noble cause, it's okay. No, not in God's eyes. Mm-mm. If you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. And Jesus lays that out here and says, listen, don't be covetous for the things that you need. Look at the ravens. Are they not fed? Look at the lilies of the field. Are they not clothed? In fact, they're fed and they're clothed above what they need. How much more you? Don't seek after these things. In fact, if you're anxious, not only are you covetous, but look over at verse 28. You have little, say it, faith. Say it again. You have little faith. If you're bound in anxiety over earthly needs, you have little faith. So faith here is not measured in moving mountains, raising the dead, healing the sick, conquering giants. Faith is seen in, can you trust God for your daily bread? That's where faithfulness really is found. And he goes on here and says, don't be anxious. Seek the kingdom, verse 31. And then all these things will be added unto you. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus lays it out very clearly. What's required of us in this kingdom? Oh, we can't love the world. We can't love the world. We can't love. I don't care if it's a want or a need. We can't get caught up in those things. He says in verse 30, that's what the nations of the world seek after. Where is our conversation? Is it in the heavenlies? As Abraham and all those in the great hall of faith, are we looking for that city whose builder and maker is God? I mean, truly. My home's in the heavens. Because he goes on, as we said earlier, verse 34, where your treasure is where your heart is. Home's where the heart is. And if your heart's in heaven, that truly will be where your home is. And if your heart is on this earth, your home will be here and you will receive the destruction that's due it. Oh, what a dangerous place to be. And it creeps in more than we realize. The Bible says in the parable of the sower that it's the cares of this world that choke the word of God out. It's a death grip. And so then Jesus now, as we move on in this sermon, he's dealt with hypocrisy. He's dealt with covetousness of both the rich and the poor. And then he moves to verse 35, where we begin to spend time this evening, and deals with watchfulness and faithfulness. He says, verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What a great picture here. But it first comes with a command. Gird up the loins. Be ready. Be vigilant. Keep those lamps burning. I wonder how many ears this fell deaf upon, this command. Think for a moment about who's here. This was a sermon delivered on a real day in a real place to real people. And you have the disciples there, all of which are going to run away, three of which are going to be commanded to watch and pray, yet they don't listen. And they fall asleep. You have one there who's going to betray him. And he's listening to all this stuff, probably nodding his head. While he takes one coin for me, two for you. One coin for me, two for you. Can you imagine sinning in the midst of this message? And Judas is sitting there the whole time, plotting and scheming whatever his heart desires, thinking he's a part, but in reality, the clock is ticking away on the day that he's going to be revealed. Wow. I wonder in our lives, how many people in this room tonight the clock is ticking away on when it's going to happen. I'm not saying that to have some type of suspenseful thought or critical thought of others in the room. That's not the point here. The point is not to look at others, but to look at yourself. Because Judas was probably looking at Peter. Yeah, I knew Peter. That's because God's probably talking about him. In fact, Peter asks a question here in verse 41, so it's probably Peter that, you know, the Lord's talking about. It's probably Philip. You know, he was always kind of like in charge of the, of like numbers and math, and he's the guy who answers the questions in the Bible of how many fish do we have? Well, we have five, and he kind of knew the numbers. Maybe it's Philip. Or maybe it's Thomas. You know, he's always kind of like a pessimist. Maybe he's the one who's anxious. Yeah, he's the one that needs that. He's always pessimistic about things and, oh Lord, we'll go with you and die with you. Yeah, that's Thomas. And you know what? Everyone was thinking about someone else. In fact, verse 13, the guy who interrupts everything, he's thinking about himself. And in chapter 13, some guys walk up with the latest news from the newspaper to interrupt the sermon, and they're thinking about themselves. And the people who really need to hear aren't listening. Sounds like church. Sounds like me. I won't say it sounds like you. I'll let you say that about yourself. I know it sounds like me. How many good sermons I've never heard? My goodness. Because him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And too often we're looking at the other guy, looking at our situation. And Jesus at that very moment is saying, stay dressed, be ready for action, be vigilant. And no one's doing it. Kind of gives you insight into what it's like to be a pastor, what it's like to be a father, what it's like to be a husband. Leadership is not easy. And you feel like you're leading and no one's following. You feel like you really are an army of one, with one guy at the helm. But you know what? Father's faithful to remind us that there's 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee. It's not about you. Just keep going. Aren't you serving me in reality? Aren't you serving Father in reality? It's not about the numbers. If none go with me, still I will follow. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be ready. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1, verses 13. Gird up your loins. We know the garb of that day. It was a dress, for lack of a better word. And they have to tie it up and gird themselves up to be quick and ready for action. Whether it be in warfare, they would gird themselves up. And that belt of truth that Ephesians speaks of, that was the belt from which they would wrap this dress into so that they could move quickly. And here the action, the imagery is that again, be ready for action. Be ready for what's coming down the pike. Well, what's coming? Well, the master's going away and you're going to get to be in charge. Are you going to be ready when he comes? And he starts off here saying that there's a blessed servant who will be ready when the master comes. What a great picture here. And you know what's really cool about this passage? He said that when I come, I'm going to serve him. That's a pretty good blessing. That's a very cool blessing. What could the service be? What could the blessing be? Well, why not John 14, 2? I've gone to prepare a place for you. Blessed will be that man, right? When he enters into the heavenly city. What a great blessing. How about Jesus wiping every tear from your eye? How about him giving you a stone with a special name upon it? How about him taking away every pain and every sorrow? What great things are in store for us? But you have to be watchful and ready for when he comes. And he says, blessed is the servant who's ready. I'm going to come and I'm going to serve them. And as we keep moving on, he then gives another parable, verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's coming at an hour that you do not expect. This parable has a very different tone to it. The first one is positive. Blessed is the one who's ready when he comes. This one now moves into thievery and a house broken into and destruction. What's the picture here? If you're not ready, doom will be upon you. If you don't take care of your house, it'll be plundered. If you don't take care of your soul, it will be plundered. Are you ready? Are you watching? Be ready. Gird up the parts of your life that are out of order. Keep the lamp shining. Always be ready. Don't fall asleep. Don't be apathetic. And there's too many Christians apathetic in this hour thinking all's well. Everything's going to continue on as it always has. Where's the sign of His coming? The fathers have been saying it for thousands of years, and He's still not here. Maybe He's not going to come. Well, you know what? Jesus gets to that parable as the story goes on. Peter asks Him a question saying, are you talking to me? To us? To everyone? And Jesus answers him indirectly saying, this is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will set over his house and give him the portion of food at the proper time. And he then paints this picture now of a servant who's giving food, given money, given responsibility, and while the master is gone, he has to take care of everything. Blessed is that servant, verse 43, who when his master comes find him doing what he's supposed to be doing, verse 43. So let's step back here and take a minute and spend time on the principle of faithfulness. There is not a more dirty word in Christendom than faithfulness. Did you know that? Really? Oh, yeah. I've talked to people, seriously, that when I've told them, you are faithful, they're like, I don't really like that you told me that. Faithful is kind of like, you know, boring and, you know, it's just kind of like, just shows up. It's just the guy there. It's just, he doesn't do anything great. He just shows up. Well, my only problem with that is that that's the highest calling you can have in the kingdom of God. So if you don't like that calling, you're in trouble. And I appreciate the honesty of this individual. I'm glad they were able to share their heart. And it was a very real struggle. And we all battle with that if we're honest with ourselves. Who wants to be a doorkeeper other than David? Who wants to be just a follower other than like Abraham? Who just wants to be like a friend other than Abraham? Who just wants to walk with God other than Enoch? And we get into our minds, there's just some grandeur in Christendom that we need to partake of, or we really haven't done anything for God. But God begs to differ. And we're going to paint the case this evening. Because if there's anything that Satan can rob from us and win, it's faithfulness. If he can get you not to be faithful, he's won the battle. Because Jesus will say to no one on that day, well done, thy semi-faithful servant. Well done, thou participation person who showed up but wasn't really a part. Well done, thou jogger in this race of life who kind of just mealy-mouthed his way through this event. Well done, thou pew-sitter. I mean, well done, thou good and faithful servant, the guy who was doing what his master told him to do. With whatever task that was, let's spend some time here. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you're turning there, in this parable that we're kind of in the middle of, there are four servants mentioned. There's the faithful servant, the unfaithful servant, the unprepared servant, and the ignorant servant. You have the faithful one who obviously did what he was commanded to do. But you have this second servant who was unfaithful, who said to himself, listen, my master is not going to come. So let me lay back and do the opposite of what I'm being asked to do. And so he eats and he drinks and he mistreats his fellow servants and the Lord comes back and there is judgment to pay. How important is faithfulness? Jesus makes it clear that faithfulness determines your destiny for eternity. So I think it's at least top one, you know, on the list of things to be concerned about. And Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I don't know if I said 6, I meant 16. Verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Act like men and be strong. Stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Stand firm in the faith. What we see here is it's a prerequisite for being a Christian. You can't be an unfaithful Christian. They don't exist. They don't exist. Well, what does it entail? Well, I'm going to go through a few verses and just follow along. Okay? Ezekiel 18, verse 9 says that the righteous man keeps my rules by acting faithfully. He keeps my rules by acting faithfully. What does that tell me? Faithfulness is linked to obedience, isn't it? You can't be faithful and not obey. You can't be faithful and semi-do the job. You can't be faithful and think around the rules and try to find a way to skirt or cheat around what God's telling you to do. And how often do we do that in our own lives? We know the command of God, and we have the moment where the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, this is wrong, don't do it, and we go, well, not quite that bad. Not quite like that. I don't think it's that bad. It's okay. I mean, I know I'm not supposed to do that. Maybe I'll just get less blessings. No, the Bible says you're in trouble. And we're going to see that in the parable. Where is the law very clear in our mind that we're just not doing it? As you guys are in 1 Corinthians 16, how clear are those verses? Be watchful, stand firm, and act like men, and be strong. That's pretty clear to me. I don't need examples and practical application how to make that work. That's very clear. Obey what the Word of God is telling you to do. And even as I'm saying that right now, the Holy Spirit's convicting some hearts in here of things that they haven't been doing. Well, this is the opportunity to change. This is the opportunity to make it right. Because the righteous man, Ezekiel 18, is the one who obeys faithfully. What about in service? What about in service? Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Turn there if you would. Because this is really where the rubber meets the road. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Faithful in just the mundane. David said it this way, and we quoted it already. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. How many Christians really believe that? I mean, honestly. For me to sit in a blue chair and spend time before the service to come ready to hear, ready to minister, ready to serve, is the best thing that I can ever do with my life. The pinnacle of your life is now. Do you believe that? That what you're doing right now is the highest thing you can do. Sit in that chair and be faithful to this community. How many of us really, this is the height of your existence? No. Not really. Didn't David say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper just in the church, in the fellowship of the Lord, than to be out there in rich tents and dwelling with riches? Do we really believe that? This is the height. Why? Because I'm sitting in a chair? No, because this is what God has me doing right now. That's why it's the height. In 2 Chronicles 34, in verse 8, the leaders were sent to repair the house of the Lord, and they gather an offering. And in verse 10, they give it to the workmen who are working on the house of the Lord to restore it and repair it. And in verse 12, it says, the men did the work faithfully. How many of us believe that the greatest thing we can do is be involved in a work night up here? Do we believe that? Most of us do. Most of us are excited. It was great. Remember that roof project we had up here? We had someone stop by. I don't know if I talked to him or someone else told me about it. But he walked by and he asked, well, who's putting on your roof? And someone said, well, the church is. And the guy laughed. Yeah. We're like, no, seriously, the church is doing it. He's like, oh, we tried that at our church. Like 3 people showed up the first day. We had to hire it out for the rest. No one else came. Big church. Big church. More people than us by multiples. And we had everyone here up on that roof. Why? Because that was the highest. That was the pinnacle. The highest thing you could do at that moment was be on that roof. Not literally, but figuratively. Because we believe that. That's who we are. But since then, has it waned? Has it waned? Is the highest thing in your life to serve in the house of God? These men thought so. Was that not the downfall of Korah and Dathan when they came to Moses and said, hey, listen, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. We can hear from God as well. It's a small thing you do to lead the people. And Moses looks at him and says, was not your job as a Levite enough? Did you need more? Was carrying the Ark of God not enough? What a privilege to carry the Ark of God. But it became mundane. It became pointless. It just became something we do. And now it's a burden. And then it's despised. And then, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be that guy. He gets to be in charge and everyone loves him. Not really. Everyone kind of hated him. But it's funny how we view things from our perspective. Was it not enough? Judas, wasn't it enough just to be an apostle? Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't it enough just to be a part? No. Had to be seen as the biggest giver. Had to be seen as the best apostle. Had to be seen as, oh my goodness, faithfulness. Couldn't just be faithful. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, Jehoshaphat sets up judges and he tells them to do their job with faithfulness. Faithfulness. Well, that's a judge. They have to do a good job of what they do. That's an important job. That's a big job. Working on the house of God, that's a big job. Nursery workers, that's not quite as important. Really? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We all have gifts in this room. Gifts are valuable. Gifts are from the Lord. And He blesses each and every one of us with certain talents and certain gifts for the furtherance of His kingdom. What makes it special? What you do or the fact that God gave it to you? God gave you that talent. God gave you that responsibility. Is God so puny in your mind that what you're doing is unimportant? Because if He's important, what He gives you should be important. How horrible would it be on Christmas morning for those of us who have kids? You wake up in the morning, you give the kid the present you thought they wanted, and they go, pooey, I don't like this. I don't want this. It's horrible. And they cry and moan and complain. That would break your heart. Or it might cause you going, right? It might cause that reaction too, which fits in with the parable. We'll get back to it. We've been to Disney World and you see the kid that's yelling and screaming at his parent because he didn't get the lollipop he wanted. He's in the happiest place on earth. But he's making miserable for everyone else at that moment, right? Wouldn't that break your heart? But yet we do it with God. And He can handle it because He's a big, tough God who, He has feelings too. God's a person. He has feelings. We push and reject His gifts to us because it's not good enough for us. This toy isn't good enough for me. If your kid said that to you, that would break your heart. How ungrateful we can be with what He's given us. For each that has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. Are you using your gift to the utmost? Some of us have the gift of serving. Some of us have gifts of administration. Do you know what gifts of administration, they keep a church running? Jesus had administrators in His small band. The church had administrators. All I do is paperwork. All I do is do that. I write this and I fill out these forms. I put them in a folder and I do this. Is it not kingdom work? When does it stop being the kingdom? When it becomes paper? Is the kingdom of God just some ethereal little floating cloud that everyone just floats around on? And oh, magic happens and things are done. And no, someone has to carry the bag. Someone has to walk around, even in miracles. this administration. Disciples, take the bread and give it to people. Administration. It didn't just all puff in their lap. Someone has to walk it out. When does that become little? When does it cease to be a miracle? When does it stop being the work of God? In reality, it's really in your mind when it stops becoming the work of God, because in his mind, it's all a part of the work. It's all a part of the kingdom. I just deal with the little kids. Or I deal with the semi-big kids, not big enough to really, I can't really commune with them, and I want to sit down and chat with them and have these great heart-to-heart talks, and they're three, and they don't get all the things I'm really, because my desire is to be with people that can really understand, I have this great knowledge I want to get out to them. Where did God make a mistake? Well, God didn't make a mistake. He blessed me. You guys made the mistake. Oh, well, we went over that already with Cora and Dathan. And the ground had lunch. And the rest of them were, okay, we won't do that again until the next chapter. But at least lasted for 39 verses. Everyone was happy. Oh, how much we fall short, don't we? When did it stop being a privilege? When did Jesus become so little? Because the gift is precious if the giver is precious. I love the things my little kids give me. Not so little anymore. But Allie makes it a big card with a heart, and it's me, and I look... Do I really look that fat, Allie? Yeah. Oh, okay. And she put the big round head and the round body. It's like, wow, I need to lose weight, right? And it's beautiful. And it goes up on the shelf because she's precious to me. So the gift is precious. Is not Jesus precious to us? And if he is, wouldn't every gift be precious? Well, that's a responsibility. No, Peter called it a gift. Now you're arguing with the word. Are you faithful? You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12 that he was thankful to Christ Jesus, that he judged him faithful, giving him service to do. Well, he was an apostle. Well, if you read the context, Paul doesn't mention his apostleship once in that context. He's talking about, I'm saved from hell, therefore I am just so happy I'm doing anything for the Lord. I was a blasphemer, a reviler, a liar, a persecutor. Oh, and he lets me be a part of his service. What's the message there? Those who've been forgiven much love much. If you're despising your service in the body of Christ, it's because you haven't been forgiven much. You think you deserve something. You think that you're worthy of something beyond what you have, when in reality you're worthy of none of it. In fact, you're worthy of worse. You're worthy of hell. And yet we go to God and say, listen, I want this. And I know in my own life, I'm as guilty as any. Because it doesn't matter where you're at. If you're in nursery, you want to be in toddlers. If you want to be in toddlers, you want to be in little kids. And once it goes up the chain. And then even when you stand here, you want to be the best you can be. That sermon better be the best one ever done. Oh, Pastor, and actually tonight you're a little below average. Okay, well, we'll get back next time, okay? But you want it to be the best it's ever been. Why? To make God happy. Really? Yeah, that's why. Oh, how you know the answers. But you want it to be the best, no matter what it is. I know what it's like. I've never had one video project or computer that I've worked on or administrative task I've done, stand from this pulpit and go, Pastor John, I thank you so much for sowing into my life and, you know, really ministering to me and getting me to heaven. Nope, never happened. David never had one sheep go, oh, David, thank you so much for spending time with me. You got me into heaven. What you shared with me that one day in the pasture, wow, that really changed my life. Nope, never happened. And those of us who sometimes are involved in the administrative or things behind the scenes, and you know who you are, because we don't know, I'm teasing. No, you know who you are. I know what it feels like. There's times, you know, you work on something like, does anyone even care? That you spend all these hours to make sure this little thing was done right so everything could work properly? Yeah, God does. Is that enough for you? Because Hebrews says, God is not unjust to forget your labor of love, that you minister and do minister to those in the body. You see, if it's for him, it doesn't matter. But I know what it's like to fall into those things. We all do. We all have felt the time when we feel like what we're doing is not important. Well, if I was a prophet of God, I'd feel good. No, Elijah didn't. Lord, no one else is here. No one else is following me. I'm just this puny little thing. Bring the shade over my head to block the sun from my juniper tree. And we all have that moment, don't we? So it doesn't matter how high you get or how low you are. I wonder if it's what's in the heart that defiles a man and not the outward. Aren't our hearts deceitfully wicked? Who can know them? I know what it's like. So I'm not preaching this message at anyone. I'm listening to it with you. But let the service be as important as the one who gives the service to you. He's worthy of it. If you've been forgiven much, you love much. What about in the service of being a spouse? You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 31, verse 27. The wife looks well to the ways of her household. Are you faithful in that? Well, I have a career and I have this and I have that, and so we hire out all these things so that I can be involved in what I want to do, and the kids suffer and this and that, and that's an extreme to make the point. But are you looking well? She didn't just do the job. You can hire Mary maids for that. She looked well to the way of her household, because that's what she got her worth out of, because God gave it to her. God, this makes me feel like I'm a part of your kingdom. Cleaning these floors makes me feel a part of your kingdom. Sowing into my kid's life is being a part of your kingdom. When does it become less? Is it more worthy? Honestly, let's answer the question. Would you rather have your house clean or have 5,000 souls saved? Where does God say one is more important than the other? Well, 5,000 souls saved would be way more. That would be better. No, not if your house is a wreck and your husband isn't taken care of. Because what are you saving them to if you're not giving them Jesus? Because you're not living for him. And I'm using extreme examples to make the point of what is more valuable in God's kingdom. What's more valuable? I'd rather be in Africa winning souls. Why are African souls more important than Sterling souls? Why are Sterling souls more important than African souls? We're to be involved in all of it. But at what point do certain tasks that God's given us become less because we deem something more valuable? Is forsaking the assembly as valuable as going to all the world and preach the gospel? Is giving of tithes and offerings unto the Lord as valuable as raising up your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord? You know, the Bible speaks of not adding to or taking away. That's not only adding an extra verse to the Bible. What about taking away and adding worth to things that God hasn't done? Guilty of one, guilty of all. Well, I think this is more important. You've added two. You've made something more valuable than what God's made it. When in fact it all should be done, but there are weightier matters that we need to take a look at. What's the point of all this? Is we've used extreme examples to make the point. The point's not the extreme examples. The point is this. Are we faithful with what he's given us? Wives, do you look well to the ways of your household? If you do, the Bible says your children will rise up and call you blessed. And your husband, will praise you. Men, you're not off the hook. Ephesians 5:33. Love your wife as you love yourself. Are you faithful to that? 68% of men in the church view pornography regularly. Now, I don't know what that means in the church. It could be someone who visited once in their lifetime. Some of those polls are skewed. But just to make the point, are we faithful in those aspects? Jesus said, if you look upon a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. So make a covenant with your eyes, as Job said. They don't look upon a maid. And that's not all there is to loving your spouse, but that is a very real area that affects men. Are we faithful in those areas? Are we faithful to see to it that we provide for our families? Not just naturally. Did you know that's not the most important thing you provide for your family? That the paycheck is not the most important thing. In fact, I would argue it's the least important thing you provide for your family, because God can provide that like that. You know what God wants you to provide for your family? Is not some digits on a piece of paper. He wants you to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what makes him happy. Does that include funds? Absolutely it does. But you know what? God can bring anyone, God can cause anyone to bring you money. He can't always cause someone to be a father. As Paul said, oh, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. Why? Because being a father costs you your life. Bringing a paycheck home costs you 8 hours. What's the most valuable thing you can give your kids? You! Dads, are we being faithful to that? What's the greatest thing you can give your wife? You! 100% of you! And that includes both ears and a fully working mind to listen and understand what they're wanting you to understand. And it includes flowers, if your wife's into that. My wife is not. If I bring her flowers, she'd be like, why did you bring me flowers? They die and they cost money. We could have put that for a table or a new house or a bigger barn or I don't know, something that we want to do, whatever it is. And no, she doesn't talk like that. That's just for the example. But some wives don't want flowers. I have a funny story, but I'll save it for another one. Can't use up all my funny stories in one night. But oh, if I brought home a card, that would not be good. You know they're like $8 now? I went bankrupt on Father's Day. I only have two dads. Could you imagine if you were in the world? Never mind. But it would be expensive. It would be expensive. Like stepdads and real dads and second stepdad. Oh my goodness. Right? It was like $8 a card. It's just paper. It's the same paper you used last year. Why is it more expensive? I don't understand. Oh my goodness. And there should be more trees because we're all being environmentally friendly. So paper should be cheaper now. Oh, I don't know. Anyway. Faithful. Faithful in the service that God's called you to do. What about faithful in giving? And we are out of time. That's unfortunate. Faithful in giving. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but the Macedonian churches gave liberally in the midst of their tribulation. Why? Because verse 5 says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. These were churches who were persecuted that emptied their bank accounts to give to the other churches that were in need. Are you faithful in giving? Many of us are. I am so blessed by who we are and our giving. I get to be a part of it, and I am blessed to see who you all are. But you know what? Just because we're faithful today doesn't mean we'll be faithful tomorrow. That's why Jesus said, be watchful and be vigilant. We've got to always fight for who we are as a people. I believe we are the best of the best. I tell people that, but we have to fight for it every day. Even at the age of 80, you got to come before Joshua and say, give me my mountain. It's one more day to fight. And though you've been doing it for 50 years, you can't stop. You can't stop. We are a giving people. What about faithful in prayer? Romans 12:12 says, be constant in prayer. Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. What do we pray for? Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, to pray for all men. So right now, that counts up to 7 billion. That should keep you busy for a while. Did he really mean all men? Well, said all. He said, pray for all men. Pray for those in leadership, that you may live peaceable lives. Pray for this current president, as much or more than the previous one. They all need the Lord. Last I checked, Jesus is not sitting in the Oval Office, so we need to pray for whoever's in there. We need to pray for these men. Pray for our leaders. We almost had 10 shot at a baseball field the other day. Or more, I think. I don't even know what the last count could have been. Maybe it was 20-something. But the number I did hear is 10%. This could be maybe where my 10's coming from. 10% of the Congress would have been switched like that. That's wild to think about. Our nation could be, how far away are we from having a nation turned upside down? This is wild to think about. Pray for these men. Why? So I can make more money, so my house price can go up, so that my kids can have a safe place to live. No. Paul said, pray that you can live peaceable. Why? So this gospel can get out. That's why we're here. Pray for all men. Are you faithful in prayer? Maybe as a little litmus test, and not to beat yourself up, but just as a thing to look at. We had this prayer chain. Were you faithful with your time slot? Did you cheat God out of any moments there? Did you arrive a minute late and leave a minute early? Did you take the time to get there a minute early? A minute early? Yeah, I think I got it backwards the first time, but you guys know what I'm saying. Get there a minute early and leave a minute late? Why not do it that way? Why are we always cutting God out to where it's like, God's got my 30 minutes, no more, no less. Whoo, got in there and then squeeze right out of there as soon as I can. What about getting there early? I'm required to be up there at this time, but I'm going to get up there 15 minutes early. I know church starts at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday, but you know what? Last time I checked, there was a couple of smudges on the baseboard, and if I get there 15 minutes early, I can wipe them off real quick. Are you serious? That's like nap time, or that's like family time, or that's like dessert time, or that's something else. And the point is not that everyone show up 15 minutes early to clean smudges off the baseboard. That's not the point. The point is, do we think that way with the Lord to where, you know what, I could be more faithful if maybe I arrive 10 minutes early. There's always something to do. Well, I'm going to arrive to my prayer closet 10 minutes early. Because maybe there's one more need Father has for me to pray for today. Well, God has people all over the world to do that. Okay. You win. God will find some faithful servant to give it to. Yep. You don't need to apply any longer. You win. And you know what? God will do that. Watch and pray with me 1 hour. And you know what? He passed over those three and said, okay, I'll pray for myself. I'll go pray for myself. He'll find someone willing. He'll find someone who will stand in the gap. Standing in the midst of persecution, faithful in the midst of that. He who endures to the end, Matthew 10 says, will be saved. Last but not least, what about your vows? What about your vows? What vows have we made to the Lord that we have not kept? Numbers, Deuteronomy, Ecclesiastes make it very, very, very clear. God will hold you accountable for your vow. Why be faithful? Why be faithful? Well, let's answer that question. Look over at Psalms 101, and we're finished with this. I know I'm going long. Just bear with me if you can. Why be faithful? What's the point? Well, if you look at the parable, the Bible says the unfaithful one will be cut in pieces. That's a lot of incentive for me personally. That word cut in pieces is very gruesome in the Greek, extremely gruesome. In fact, if you were to upload that sermon up into that website, it would be denied probably for that very reason. It means literally to be cut in pieces while alive. That's literally what it means. It's used in the Bible throughout the Old Testament as well as in the New. So, I don't want to be unfaithful. Well, there's two other servants, those who are unprepared. And the one who is unprepared, the Bible says God will beat him. That's literally what it means. God will beat him. I believe the word in the ESV is he will receive a severe beating. God will beat him. Last one is the guy who was ignorant. He didn't know what to do. How, I don't know. But he didn't know what to do. And though he did what was wrong, he still received a light beating. What's the point with all that? I want to be the less beating guy. I want to be the more beating guy. No. The point is not to get beat at all. Okay, that's the point of the parable. That's why he says in verse 48, I know, I didn't even go to seminary and I figured that out. But verse 48 is everyone who's been given something is required to be faithful with it. That's the point of the story. The point is if you aren't faithful to whatever degree you fall into, you're going to get judged. Whether it's less blessings, whether it be more burning up on at the beam of judgment, whatever the eschatological implications are. That's not the point tonight. The point is this. Be faithful. And if not, judgment's there. Even if you make it by the hair on your chinny chin chin, right? You will be chastened. You will be chastened. At the beam of judgment, there will be tears. There will be cries. But the key of the whole thing is not to have any of that happen. Be the faithful guy. That's the point. But the faithful guy is the one who's ready. So why be faithful? Why be faithful? Psalms 101 verse 6, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. We've been asking God to come into this place, haven't we? Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Well, where's he going to go? He's going to go to the faithful. Are we faithful? Most of us, yes. But are we all? Is your faithlessness hindering a move of God? And I know theologically you can have a huge fun debate with that one. But my point is this. Just take this other verse with you. He could not do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. What is that? Lack of faith or faithlessness. Let's be faithful. God dwells with that man. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Why do we go after in the covetous heart all these things that we think we need when God says, I will bless the one who's faithful. I will bless the one who's faithful. What about the life to come? Well, Revelation 17 verse 14 says very clearly, the Lamb of God will come back on a white horse, and those who are with him are called what? Faithful. Faithful. Not great servant of God, not great mighty preacher, faithful. That's the title we should be seeking after. Finally, Matthew 25. Well, to come back with him, you got to be in his presence. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's why to be faithful. You know why to be faithful? Because heaven and hell depend upon it. And that statement right there summarizes all of Jesus' sermon. Repent. Change. Make sure in your life you're faithful. Don't think because you're sitting in this chair tonight you're faithful. Because if that was the case, then Jesus wouldn't warn us to check our hearts that we are faithful. The fact that he warns us to always be ready means that at a moment we cannot be ready. That's why the warning exists. Let me end with a story, an illustration. William Barclay tells a great story. It's a sort of fable, of three apprentice devils who are coming to earth to finish their apprenticeship. And they were talking to Satan one day and they said, you know, we want to go down and ruin men. And so Satan said to them, well, what's your plan? The first devil said, I'm going to go tell them there's no God. And Satan goes, oh, okay. That will not delude many. He said, because they know there's a God. And then the second devil comes up and says, well, I'm going to go tell man there's no hell. Satan said, well, you'll deceive a few that way. But they know there's a punishment for sin. The third one says, well, I'll tell men there's no hurry. There's no hurry. And Satan said, go, you found success. How does that fit into the story, the whole parable tonight? Jesus said, be watchful, be vigilant, be ready. And to sit here tonight and to go home throughout the week and go, oh, everything's fine. That was for the other guy. Is exactly Satan's plan. Just tell them there's no hurry. He's not coming back now. Jesus is going to come back tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. It's not now. But Jesus said it clearly. I'm coming at a time that you think not. Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful for who you are to us. And we know the hour, Lord. You've told us that we can look and see the signs of the times. And we can look around us. And see what the upheaval in the world, we can see the upheaval in the church. But you know what, Lord? None of those things make you any more near. The command is clear. You are coming soon. That's what makes it near. Your word said it. And those who believe that, 1 John say, they will purify themselves as you are pure. They will be holy, for you are holy. As Peter says, they will gird up their lives. They will bring in all the areas that are flabby, all the areas that are falling apart, and they'll bring them in. Why? Because the hope is that Jesus is coming soon. Are we believing that? Are we walking that way? Is it just a doctrine, or is it a reality? Is it just what we've always known and always heard? Or is it as real in our minds as the next breath we're going to take? Jesus is coming back. And he will demand that his servants give an account. Are we ready? Lord, am I ready? Lord, is it I? You see, what makes a hypocrite is one thing very clear. It's always the other guy. It's always the other guy. It's never him. Because he's good. He's paid his tithes. He's paid his sacrifices. He gives alms to the poor. And so I thank God that I'm not like them. And the hypocrite's never convicted because he's never wrong. It's always the other guy. Lord, never let it be us. Never let it be that spirit in us. Always let us be tender to your word, open to your spirit, that you can move in our midst. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to someone before you go and say, Jesus is coming soon.